I invite you to kneel with me, if you can, as we go to the Lord in prayer before we open his word. God, we thank you that we can come into this worship center today and to just say thank you. Thank you for another day of life. Thank you for the privilege of being able to pray to you today, not because of who we are, but because of the name of Jesus Christ, the Word become flesh, the Savior and Lord. God, speak to us today in our deepest point of need. God, we don't want to just be hearers of your word, but we want to be doers of your word. We thank you for the tremendous hope and power that we have in the name of Jesus. Thank you, God, that no person here is here by accident, but today is a divine appointment. We thank you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Bob Hope, Steve Martin, Jerry Seinfeld. Three of the greatest comedians that have ever lived. They can turn a phrase, they can tell a joke, they can make anyone laugh at any time, at any place. They are amazing, were amazing, talented, creative comedians. Now, I am not a comedian, okay? I don't tell jokes. I don't tell jokes really, like when I'm with friends and family. I rarely tell jokes from the pulpit. I'm not against telling a joke from the pulpit. I just don't, that's just not how I roll, okay? I just don't do it. I may tell a story and perhaps it gets a laugh. Maybe it doesn't get a laugh, okay? So last week, you know, for some unknown reason, maybe I watched Tony Robbins, get out of your comfort zone, right? And so, thank you. So I said, I'm gonna open up this message with a joke, okay? And so I was on our West Campus at 9:30, got up there, had the music, all that, walked up there, opened my message with this joke. Said the punchline. I thought perfectly. And when I said it, zero. Yes, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Someone's in trouble back there, but yes. Tell you, no respect. No, I'm telling you, zero. And I was like, okay. And then, so I kind of limped my way through that message, crawled off the pulpit there in the West Campus, jumped into a helicopter, and I'm talking to the pilot there as we're flying back to Woodway. And I'm like, should I keep it or cut it at 11:11? Keep it or cut it, keep it or cut it, keep it or cut it. And the pilot was like, I thought it was funny. I kind of got it. I did too. I thought it was pretty good. And I said to him, I said, listen, I'm going to double down, okay? I'm kind of a scientist, a wannabe scientist, so I'm doing an experiment, okay? Zero laughs, West Campus. Let's try Woodway Campus. And if I don't get any laughs at Woodway, then that's kind of a scientific experiment. That's two experiments, two different groups of people that it doesn't, it works or it doesn't work, right? So I went to 11:11 and, you know, told the joke. Yes, okay. Do you want me to tell the joke? Is that weird? Okay. So here it is, right? There's a man. There's a man. He's sitting at his house, and he hears a knock on the door. Gets up, opens the door, looks down, and there's a snail. He takes a snail and throws it whoosh, as far as he can. 3 years later, okay? 3 years later, same man, same house. Here's a knock at the door, goes the door, opens the door. It's the same snail. The snail looks up and says, what the heck was that all about? He was A traveling snailsman. Do you get it? It took him 3 years to get back to that door. He was traveling at a snail's pace. Work with me. Have you ever seen an escargot? Listen. So I'll stop in case my daughters watch this and they'll kill me later for this. But there is something to the snail story. Whether you laugh or don't laugh or boo or whatever you do, there's something to the story in that there are many times in life where we kind of feel like, man, life has picked me up and kind of hurled me way away, away from home or way away from where I want to be. And we're kind of probably like that snail was in the joke. Boom, we kind of plop and we just kind of feel stuck. And when you feel stuck, you're like, well, how do I get back? How do I move forward? And how do I deal with the fears and the frustrations that seem to surround me to move forward in my life? So we all feel like that silly, dizzy snail at times. Now, God has a word to say to us about that, about how we find our way or how we face and deal with the fear and frustration that so many times assail us as we're trying to pick ourselves off the pavement, so to speak. Listen to God's word says. If you have a Bible, go to Luke 7. If not, we have Luke 7 right up there on the screen. Luke 7, verse 29 following. I love this passage. It's so interesting to me. He says, all the people, this is Luke writing, even the tax collectors. I love that. All the people. Even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' word, acknowledged that God's way was right because they had been baptized by John. But the Pharisees and the experts in the law rejected God's purpose for their lives because they had not been baptized by John. Jesus went on to say, to what then shall I compare the people of this generation? What are they like? Here we enter into a mini parable. They're like children sitting in a marketplace calling out to each other, we played the pipe for you, but you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not cry. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking grape juice, and you say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by all her children. So there's so much to me going on in this little story here. And I was reading it and studying it and struggling with it, wrestling with it, trying to figure it out, trying to say, okay, what are the takeaways from the story? And so I found three things that we can kind of hang things on. So if you're taking notes, it's very simple. In this passage, in this story, we have wisdom. So if you're here and you need some wisdom today, there's a little wisdom drop coming. There's a warning. And then there's a hinge. Hinge. I believe it all hinges really on one word that we'll get to in a little bit. So he starts off talking about two types of people. He starts saying they're sinners, they're common people, and they're tax collectors. These people have received John the Baptist, now they're receiving Jesus. Then there are another group of people, the Pharisees, who usually were like, boo, boo, Pharisees, they're bad, they're hypocrites. We never side with them in the story, rarely, right? And they've rejected John the Baptist, and now they're rejecting Jesus Christ. And it's interesting, you have those who are rejecting Christ, and those who feel like rejects. But those who feel like rejects and losers and disenfranchised and frustrated are receiving him. Those who feel like they have it all together are missing him and therefore missing God's purposes all together. The religious elite, their rejection was in steps. Step one, reject John the Baptist and his teaching. Step two, reject Jesus. Step three, attack Jesus. Step four, get rid of Jesus. It's It's a slow, step-by-step downward demise of how they rejected God's purpose and God's plan for their life. They were full of pride and selfishness and fear. John laid out a tough message. Many people responded. Many people rejected him. Jesus laid out a message that was both tough and tender. Some responded, some didn't, but he didn't change his message. So as we can see in this passage, Christ knew that some people cannot be pleased. Some people simply cannot be pleased. Steve Martin, who I mentioned earlier, incredible life story. Born in Waco, Texas. Family moved to California when he was a little kid. Grew up middle, lower middle class. He struggled. He wanted to be a magician. He wanted to do something else. He wanted to be a comedian. He struggled and struggled and struggled for 15 years, and finally in his 30s or mid-30s, his act became intergalactic. Steve Martin is one of the few comedians that packed out stadiums as a stand-up. After one of his acts, his dad was back with him in the green room following it. Stadium. Your son packs out a stadium. And his dad says the first thing, "Son, let me tell you what was wrong about that act." His first movie came out. Blockbuster. Killed it. Crushed it. At the premiere for the dinner, someone asked his dad, he's named Glenn, "Glenn, what did you think about the movie?" And his dad said, "Well, he's certainly no Charlie Chaplin." So it was interesting if you watched and listened to the story of Steve Martin and how he grew. Hundreds of millions of people around the earth love him, laughed at him, follow him. His bank account, his houses, his wealth, his influence in so many different areas. He's so prolific. But all the time, he was seeking to please that one person who could not be pleased. And that was his dad. Some people cannot be pleased. Some people get addicted to pleasing people. How can I make them happy? How can I make them approve of me? How can I heal them? And people get addicted to trying to help people. People pleasing. We sent you an ascetic, a monk, a voice in the wilderness. You rejected that. We send you a life-giving, joyful Messiah. You rejected him. You're not buying what we're selling. But Jesus didn't change his message. He didn't change his message. So here's the wisdom. Here's the wisdom. Some of us here need to let go of trying to please everyone. Let go of trying to please everyone, because God didn't create you to do that. And it's an impossible task. Let go of it. There's not just a wisdom. There's also a warning. Warning. Now, I find warning labels, I've shared this before, I share it again. That's what Christians do, we share. So I'm sharing this with you. I like warning labels on products that are goofy and crazy and silly. I was at our Iron Men Bible study. Anybody go to Iron Men? Any Iron Men people here? Where? Yes. Yes, we got some Iron Men here. So I was at Iron Men about 2 weeks ago, and I shared with them some warning labels that were found on actual products. Here they are. You ready? This warning label was found on a baby stroller. Warning, remove infant before folding for storage. That had to be written for a guy, right? It should say men. Anyway, I'm busy. This is found on a hairdryer. I don't understand this. Warning, do not use while sleeping. Okay, this is found on a sign at a railroad station. Warning, to touch these wires is instant death. Anyone found doing so will be prosecuted. Warning. So the warning in this passage is not silly like those. The warning is serious and very applicable. Here's the warning that I see coming out of these stories. The warning is this: observation without application leads to stagnation. Make sense? Observation without application leads to stagnation, or you could say alienation. The religious elite, the Pharisees, the pious, they went out and they listened to John the Baptist. They watched this madman shuck the corn, preach a strong word, call people to repentance, to turn around, to wake up, to get prepared for the Messiah. They went out and they watched him. They observed. But they never jumped in the water. Jesus comes along. They see Jesus. They observe Jesus Christ. And they heard his teaching. They saw his miracles. They saw him raise Lazarus from the dead. If I just see a miracle, I believe. No. They didn't. They didn't follow. Instead, they attacked, they attacked, they attacked. They questioned, they cornered, they tricked, they cajoled. They observed, but they didn't apply. Observation without application keeps us stuck 3 years away from where we need to be, filled with frustration and fear. So we see that in the story. This religious elite were experts on God's law. They knew God's law, what we would call God's word, better than any person in this worship center today. They knew God's rules, but they missed God's relationship that he was offering through Christ. They missed it. It's tragic. It's tragic to miss God's purpose and his ongoing purposes for your life. It's tragic to know God's purposes at one time and then to slowly drift away or to get hurled away far off course. It's tragic. So there's wisdom here. Let go of people-pleasing, if that's you. There's a warning, observation without application leads to stagnation. But there's also a hinge. And I believe this hinge is so critical. I believe this hinge, this one word hinge, is the hinge on how to start a relationship with God in Christ, how to grow in your relationship with God in Christ, and how to grow in your relational world with your family, with your friends, at work, and no matter whatever you do. And Christ talks about it time and time and time again. And the New Testament talks about it time and time again. Sometimes explicitly, sometimes implicitly, but I do really believe that it is the hinge. You say, what is the hinge? What's the one word hinge that can move us out and help us to face our fears and frustration to move forward? What is the hinge? The hinge is this: humility. 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 Humility is the hinge. If you want to start a relationship with God, you need humility. If you've drifted away, you want to restart with God, you need humility. If you want to know how to repair the hurt and pain in your marriage, your family, humility. If you need guidance and direction of the chaos that's going on in your workplace or the guidance you need there, you need humility. Humility. Humility is difficult to define, but we know it when we see it, don't we? And humility is not something you can go out and buy. You can't memorize a verse on humility. Oh, I've taken care of that humility thing. I'm humble now. You lost it. It's like, trying to hold a fish, you caught it. It's just slippery humility, right? Humility. What is humility? Clinical psychologist Jordan Peterson says that humility is complicated. No, he says humility is a recognition of personal insufficiency and the willingness to learn. In the city of Houston, we have some incredible 12-step and AA meetings. If you go to one, an open one, some are open to anyone, some are closed, the folks in the meetings will introduce themselves like this. Hi, my name is Bill, and I'm an alcoholic. Hi, my name is Mary, and I am an alcoholic. And eventually someone in the group in the meeting, the one-hour meeting, will say, hi, my name is Bob, and I am a grateful alcoholic. It's interesting, isn't it? Grateful. Why? They're grateful because it's through that struggle, through that wrestling, through that addiction that they found God, that they've surrendered their life to God, and now they have a relationship with God that they've never had before. They're trusting in Him, and their life has been transformed because they know that many times it's desperation that leads to transformation. Why did the tax collectors and the common folk, the sinners, why did they get it and receive this message from John the Bee and Jesus Christ? Why? Though the tax collectors were wealthy and powerful, they were desperate. Though the sinners felt like they didn't fit in, there's no way they could really make it because they didn't measure up to the religious elite. They were desperate. People who are struggling to try to overcome something or in the midst of something, there's a sense of desperation, and many times desperation can create this humility that allows us to come to God for transformation in our life. Humility. A better, maybe theological definition of humility is this. Humility is the recognition of who God is and who we are in light of who He is. It's a recognition of who God is, who we are in light of who He is. God is all-knowing. I just know a bit. God is unlimited. I am very limited. God is independent. I am dependent. God is pure and perfect. I am not pure and perfect, but a sinner. God is God, and I am not. I'm a human being. I'm trapped within the confines of space and time, or if you're a friend of Einstein, space-time. Humility. Humility is seeing our flawed, selfish, sinful humanity in light of his blameless, perfect, and holy character. Humility is the daily awareness of our dependency on God, responding with appropriate trust and obedience. This is who God is, and this is who I am. I will be wise, a wise child, a wise adult, if I listen to God and follow his guidance in my life, day by day by day. It all hinges on humility. Humility. The Pharisees, the religious elite, the righteous, the saints that they thought that they were, missed it. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, great theologian, martyr, said this. He said, "It is the grace of the gospel which is so hard for the pious to understand that it confronts us with the truth that says, you are a sinner, a great and desperate sinner. Now come as a sinner that you are to God who loves you. God has come to you to save the sinner. Be glad. Be glad that God still saves sinners by the gospel, by his grace. When we humble ourselves before him as mere human beings, before this powerful God, human beings who have sinned, who have broken God's word, human beings who need forgiveness and need cleansing and need hope and need the power of God in their lives. Day by day by day. Not always, but sometimes I don't know if I feel sorry for the Pharisees, but I feel like the Pharisees are a little bit misunderstood. You know, if you read the whole Gospels, we realize this, that God loves Pharisees too. God loves Pharisees too. One of those brilliant Pharisees living during the time of Christ was a guy by the name of Nicodemus. Nicodemus humbled himself and met Jesus and asked him questions because he was amazed by his teaching. And Nicodemus, the Pharisee, came to know Christ. There's another Pharisee, pretty powerful guy by the name of Paul. I can't say that he practiced humility, but he was humbled and knocked off his horse. He was awakened to the reality that Jesus Christ really is the Son of God. He really is Lord. And that Paul, this Pharisee, you really are a sinner. And it's through this former Pharisee that we're here today. Really. See, God loves Pharisees too. And this word today is one of the ways I know that. Over the years, I've had the privilege to teach sometimes in seminaries here in the States and other places. And sometimes I do something, it's not mean, but it could be perceived to be mean or tricky, but I do it anyway. Hey, I'm trying to tell jokes too. So
I'll do this. I'll go, hey, you know, we're talking about Christ, we're talking about church, and I don't know. And I'll have a board up there. I'll go, hey, let's do this. Let's play a game. I want you to, you know, shout back to me and, you know, give me some of the different names and titles of Jesus. And so they'll start, you know, saying things. Savior. I'll write it on the board. Yeah. Lord. Yeah. He's Lord. King of kings. Yes. Wonderful counselor. Yes. Mighty God. Yes. Alpha and Omega. Yes. Lamb of God. Lion of the tribe of Judah. Yes. The Word. Yes. The Word became flesh. Yes, he's that too. He is the light of the world. Yes. So write down all these names of Jesus, and I fill up an entire board, and almost every single group, I will say every single group, will forget the one title of Jesus that he was most persecuted for. It's right here. He was a friend of sinners. You know what? I need a friend like that. I need a God like that. Perhaps we all do.